Taking a little excursion or a little side path from this Sunday or this morning service away from Luke, which we've been following for a little while together. And we're in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as we look at this, let me remind you, let me emphasize, Jeremiah is the mouthpiece of God. And we're looking at these verses in this chapter 9 this morning so that we might consider together the whole problem of life and living. Now, before I go any further with this, the providence of God is something that I shouldn't make too big a generalisation, but I suspect that most of us take pretty much for granted through most of the days. Last night I opened my emails and there was the chat and an attachment to an email, and you've all got that now and you've probably looked at it, perhaps even read it already, the Canberra chat. And now I don't know who the person is who chooses the pieces that go in there, especially the meditation piece that's there. I have not spoken to that person. I have not colluded with them. I have not in any way dropped any hints about what we were going to be looking at this morning. But the providence of God has chosen that the piece that's in the church letter is remarkably aligned with what we're looking at in Jeremiah. And it's a wonderful thing to see. So the providence of God is at work. So as I said before, we are looking at we'll be looking at this chapter so that we can consider the whole problem of life and living. And that's actually the business of why we get together, of getting together in a worship service like this. We're not here as some kind of social club. We're not here as a society of goodwill and good intentions. And we're not here to open up some interesting topics and questions to entertain our minds. The whole purpose of meeting like this is that we might consider together the entire problem of life and of living. And that's always something that God wants us to be doing. And in the time in which we live today, it is perhaps more critical than ever before that we actually do this. Just look around and listen to the conversations on talkback radio, if you listen to that sort of thing, or discussion panels on television. Listen to the news reports. Listen to the conversations that you have with the people at your workplace. And it's obvious. It's really obvious. There is something tragically wrong with this world as a whole. Now, the purpose of the Bible is to get us to see the cause of that trouble. And then to lead us to the only solution to the problem. Now, you might have known, as I've known, certain people, different people, over the years of my life at least, who've decided that the world is not a fit place to live, so they've developed or joined a commune style of group where people band together and they live in a special community, a shared house, maybe an acreage of some sort, to support and hold and combine their life according to an idealized view of life that they have, and they think that will provide them with a better life balance. And I have to say, there is something rather appealing to that. I like the idea. There's this thing of getting back to basics, is the way it's often called, and the goal is this idealized way of dealing with the whole problem of life and living. It's an attempt to live or to establish a more perfect world. But in every case that I've been aware of, invariably those people have found it didn't work. Because they brought the problems of the world into their community. Now, Jeremiah comes to us here this morning and he says, there's a fundamental problem at work here. We have God's servant here bringing us his word to help us see that unless our solutions to life and to living are God's solution. Every other thing and every other approach to life is just as big a delusion and a fantasy. Now, the problem we have in our verses is about people. And if you're thinking now this is people who are some sort of ignorant kind of people, it's not, they're not like that. These are thinking people. They are not blind to anything. They are actually thinking people. But they are people who have come to wrong conclusions and in turn have put their faith in false expedients and solutions to the problems and the battle of life. In Ecclesiastes, the great wise man Solomon wrote that there's nothing new under the sun. Actually, that was mentioned in the Bible study this morning. Someone made that comment. There is nothing new about what we're looking at here this morning either. Jeremiah wrote these words before us about 8 centuries before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that things that he had to warn these people about. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man in his riches. That was a necessary message from God all that time ago. Centuries ago. 28, 29 centuries ago. This message is telling us nothing has changed. This message is just as relevant to our particular modern age. And this is a fundamental point in the teaching of Scripture. If you've never seen this, let me tell it to you. Man does not change. Humanity is exactly the same today as it was in the time of Jeremiah, and it has always been since the very time of the fall into sin. Man does not change. There he was in these verses here, trusting in these three things: human wisdom, human power, human riches. And nothing's changed. We still turn to those exact same things today. But do you know what? The message doesn't change either. And that's why we're taking these words up this morning. It's why we know that we can listen to a man of God like Jeremiah or Moses or King David or the Apostle Paul. We know we can learn and we can grow and be shown these things that touch our modern lives. God's word does not change. God's word speaks to the very same life issues as they have always been there. And these verses before us now are popular memory verses. I don't know if you realise this. A lot of Sunday school children are taught these verses. But you know what? Children are never asked to memorise this passage properly. Never, ever. Go back and have your Bibles there. I hope you've got your Bibles open. Look at verse 21. We need to go back to verse 21 to get what they're actually about. You won't get any Sunday school teacher sending their children home with a message to mum and dad saying, "Guess what we learned in Sunday school today? Jeremiah 9 verse 21. For death has come into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares." Children aren't taught that as a memory verse. But that's the context here. Read on with me. Verse 22. "The dead bodies of men shall lie like dung upon the open field, like sheaves upon the reapers, after the reapers, and none shall gather them." And that's where the God then says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom," and so on. So the fragmented society of Jeremiah eventually, it actually did, completely implode because the professional classes trampled on the lower classes and double-crossed their more powerful neighbours, Egypt and Babylonia, until they were completely invaded. Literally, that happened. And this is a prediction of what was going to happen, and it happened. The society was going to completely collapse. There was going to be so many dead bodies out there that there wouldn't be enough living people to bury them. And at that point, when God says that's what's going to happen, then he says, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man. Why does he say that? Why did the professional classes of Israel become so ravenous for more and more power and more wealth? What is God actually saying is the reason for all of this awful stuff that happened because of the way in which they'd come to crave these things, which they believed with all of their being, those things had become their gods. The earlier chapters of Jeremiah tell us why the people back here, and he'd been explaining all of this to them. God has condescended all the way up to now, and he's been reasoning with the people. And what we're saying here is that the message is precisely the message we need to hear again today. Not just here, but everybody in the world needs to hear this message from God. So why is the world in trouble? What's the cause of this human tragedy that is so obvious in the world today? And I'm not just thinking about international tensions and all of the terrible possibilities that exist there. You hear this week of Putin moving nuclear weapons into Belarus, I think it is. He's moving nuclear weapons as a deterrent, he says. I'm not even thinking about those things. This question of why is also about what we see in the social life of people everywhere. All the trouble, all the anguish, all the pain, all the confusion. What's the cause of it all? And that's the question that God answers right here. He says the first cause of all of this, according to Jeremiah, God's mouthpiece, is that that man, when we say man, by the way, when we read that word man there in these verses, this is all people. This is boys and girls, men and women. The problem, says Jeremiah, is that people everywhere, all people, man, glories in and places his ultimate trust and confidence in himself. That's the first cause of the trouble. People, men and women, boys and girls, young people, we all put our trust and final confidence in self, in our own powers. Now, do you see how it's put to us here? Jeremiah says man glories in his wisdom. It's not so much that he's glorying in wisdom or power or riches, but the fact that they are his, that they belong to him. The problem, says Jeremiah, is this fatal self-confidence that people have since the fall, since sin entered into the world and into the hearts of people and mankind have departed from God. People have always believed that they are fully capable of dealing with the problems of life and the world. He's quite confident that we need no help. This man feels that he's autonomous, self-sufficient. That's what the Bible tells us has been and remains the problem of man. We believe we don't need God. We can do it by ourselves. And because we believe this, we're always self-satisfied. We believe that by the exercise of our own powers, we can cope with the situation and the problem, whatever it is, we can solve it in a very satisfactory manner. And we look at ourselves and we glory in what we are and we're proud of our power. And I would say to you that the age in which we live, the pride of man is at a particularly high peak at this time. We live in an information age. And we believe that this information gives us powers and wisdom and riches that no other single period in the entire history of mankind has ever experienced before. We have this immense resource of information right at our fingertips. You've got it in your pocket right now, I'm sure. It's available wherever you go. You want to know how to fix your car? Google it. The most esoteric problem? Google it. You want to know how to calm a crying baby? Jump into the pool of vast information and you will find any number of solutions. You want to know how to divorce your partner or your spouse and get away with it with minimal damage to yourself? Google it. It's all there. This vast wisdom. And if you can control even just a tiny portion of it, man, what power you have. What riches you can grow. We've arrived at a point in history in which the potential for the greatest and for greater possibilities just stretch out in more and more enticing ways. And depending on who you want to believe, artificial intelligence is going to save us or it's going to destroy us. And how proud we are of our own learning and our wisdom and our powers, which people before our time couldn't even dream would ever exist. So we glory in it. We exult in it. And we place our final confidence in it. You know, the very first thing I did when we arrived at the manse here this year? I rang Tim James up and I said, is there internet on the manse? Jeremy sold it just like that. But do you know what I'm saying? We depend upon this. And we're proud of it. And that's what the Bible says is the cause of all of our problems, not just the internet. The pride we have. And our world has. And while it's so simple, the problem in itself is very difficult to grasp. And I say that because there's actually value in wisdom. And the powers and the riches of man, there's value in those things. We have to acknowledge that. It's not that these things are evil in themselves. There's nothing essentially evil with an access to vast resources of information or with the technology to collect and access that information. There's nothing essentially evil about coal or nuclear power or the naked human body. The problem is how we use these things. Man doesn't regard these things in the right way. Man turns to these things which God gave us, by the way, and in our sin we make those things the basis of our life when God only intended them to be servants, helpers, supporting elements to bring us closer to Him. Instead, we make those things our gods. That's the problem of man. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Does that mean that there's something wrong with wisdom and learning? Of course not. Does it mean that we have to get rid of all of our books and the internet and libraries? Is Jeremiah telling us that? That ignorance is the desirable option of life? Of course it doesn't mean that. What it's saying is that wisdom and knowledge and learning, the ability to think, the ability to reason and to use logic, that is good. It's a gift from God. It's what makes people distinct from the animals. It's part of God's image in us. Wisdom is a wonderful, excellent thing. And we could rightly say that all of the best benefits of what we enjoy in our world is because people have actually exercised this and this God-given gift of wisdom. It's the result of people using their brains and the accumulation of knowledge and being able to apply it all. That's a wonderful thing. Just as great music and literature and art are excellent things. So where's the problem? The problem is that instead of using wisdom in this way as our servant, as something that can give us many benefits and help us in so many ways, man has turned that wisdom into a god. He puts his faith in wisdom. He glories in wisdom. He says, my wisdom is enough. And he worships wisdom. That's why Elon Musk, by the way, is building rockets. Because his goal is to send people to Mars. Because that's going to be the salvation of humankind. It's true. That's what he's trying to do. We turn something that's meant to be a servant into something that's a master to us. It's the same thing with power or the might that Jeremiah refers to. It's because of this might and this power that humanity has been able to do so many wonderful things. Again, it's a God-given thing, power. In and of itself, it's a magnificent thing. Think of architecture. Think of the canals. Think of, you know, tunnels, bridges, dams, the railway systems. Man has accomplished great things, good things. But the problem, again, is just the same. Man worships the power, boasts of it. Nearly all the great empires of history have done this very same thing. Having achieved a certain position, they then began to bow down to themselves and worship themselves. Same is true of riches. Money is a very useful commodity. You do a great deal with money. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. But it becomes wrong when we begin to worship at the love of money. And we rely on it. And we think there's nothing it can't do for us. You've got a problem, throw money at it. We feel that when we have it, there's nothing we can't do. We glory in it. We boast in it. It's our final confidence. And that's the thing which our verses are denouncing here, that we've allowed the things that are to be our servants to be our masters. So that's the first cause of the problem. The second, because man does this, because man gets himself into the world into constant trouble. Nothing ever changes, by the way, remember that. The second cause of trouble is that he fails to realize his own inadequacy, his own inability because of these things which he's come to rely on. And it's a tragedy, it's the worst tragedy of all, worse than Islamic terrorism. It's worse than AIDS, worse than anything that you can think about. Is that anybody should be relying on these things. Because everything always goes wrong. And I'm not being dark about this. This isn't being pessimistic. This is just plain history. Nothing ever goes right for very long. And despite that, humanity just keeps on trusting these things. Self, our own wisdom and might and riches. That's the tragedy of all of this. This is what the Bible calls man's essential blindness. And the third thing we're shown here is the solution. The answer to all of this self-worship that amounts to singing loud and strong. You know, this self-worship, I did it my way. I'd sing it for you if I could, but I can't. These very things which history shows us over and over again in a monotonous repetition are just a tragic failure. And you know what it said? There's a form of madness. It's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. That's what this is about. Making ourselves to think we can achieve and grow and succeed by our own wisdom, our own power, and our own resources. And Jeremiah doesn't just leave us there. He provides a solution. He shows us a better way and a true way. Verse 24. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Now this is I believe this is really wonderful. I came across an interesting observation on this. The observation went like this, that traditional cultures have always believed that the reason there is crime and oppression and violence and injustice is because some people have too high a regard for themselves. They have too high a regard for their interests and their desires and their abilities, that their desires and abilities trump everybody else's. And that's why they're able to trample on everybody else. Now, our culture, however, all of our public and private schools, all of our popular culture is based on the idea that people do crime and they do injustice and they do violence because they have too low a self-esteem. Totally the opposite. In traditional cultures, even today, and in historically traditional cultures, boasting, self-promotion, look at how great I am, was always something that was seen as terribly tasteless. There are many traditional cultures today that you don't even look people in the eye when you speak to them. You keep your eyes down. And if you look at ancient documents, ancient letters, they almost end up with "your most unworthy servant." Now, we don't do that today. We say, at the very least, sincerely. Because we don't think that the problem is self-esteem, high self-esteem, but low self-esteem. So we have to lift things up a bit. Now, who's right? Which one of these two? Neither of them, actually. And Jeremiah shows us, first, as we've seen, don't go about fixing your goals and your making your gods, your learning and your power and your riches. Don't glory in those things. Now, we've seen that. Well, what does he say? Does he say what you need to do is, if you follow God, no glorying in anything at all? He doesn't say that either, does he? He says, let him who glories, glory in something outside of himself. This was written in a hierarchical culture. Jeremiah wrote these words in a hierarchical culture where everybody was always keeping their eyes down, where everyone was always saying, "Your most unworthy servant." He says, let him who glories, glory. And he says, you can have what you want. You can have confidence, you can have boldness, you can have means, you can. You can hold your head up. You can have absolute certainty. But you've got to see where it comes from. Because it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's not about the celebrity politician. Or the entertainer. It's not about man at all. Jeremiah says God can give you all of those things we think, learning and power and means that are going to give us those things, but fail to deliver all the time. We can have it all. God can give it to you. It's not tied to us. You can't even do anything to get those things. It's not tied to you or what I can do. You know, the Apostle Paul, he really loved these two verses, Jeremiah 29, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He quoted them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then he rephrases them again in his climax to his letter to the Galatians. And when Paul was talking about his own self, we see Paul just lives these verses. In just a couple of sentences, but it shows all of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So on the one hand, Paul says, I don't care if you judge me, or any human being judges me. He says, I don't care what you think of my performance. I don't care what you think any human being's verdict might be on my performance. Paul had this enormous confidence, and you can read it in his life. He had this incredible confidence, but it wasn't in himself. He says, I don't care what you or anyone else thinks about me, nor do I care what I think about myself. What matters is God. What matters is what God is and who God is. What matters is that I know Him who matters. So the solution to all of our troubles and the troubles of this world, says Jeremiah, is that we understand and know God. That God is a God of loving kindness. That God is a God of judgment. That God is a God of righteousness. This is what delights the Lord. If you want something to glory, glory in this. What do you think Christianity is? Somebody asks you, what is Christianity? Do you think it's a set of doctrines? That if you believe those doctrines or a set of rules, if you follow those rules and you get God, that by doing that you get God to let you into His heaven. That is not Christianity. Christianity is the new birth where you see how desperately sinful we are and how God sent Jesus Christ and we see Him as the forgiveness of all of our sin. Christianity is where we need the Holy Spirit to come in and make you see that Christianity is something more than just a set of things you have to do in order for you to be saved, for God to take you into heaven. It's a whole new way of being self, a whole new way of knowing God. God forbid that any of us should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, You've opened these words for us. You've brought Your word to our hearts. Father, grant that the blessing of Your Spirit has been upon them. Grant, Father, that our hearts would be open to see and to know the glory and the wonder of You who are God Almighty. Mighty in power, Creator of all things that is, the one who sets the paths of the past and the paths of the future. One who holds everything in Your hand. Let us see, Father, the blessedness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. And Father, let us glory in Him. Let us glory in Your majesty. Let us glory, Father, in the wonder of and the beauty of who You are. Father, let us receive from You the blessed gift of Your Spirit and Your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In His name, Amen.